Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. I was thinking this week about the crash course on the Bible that we have been working through together. And, you know, I thought it'd probably be helpful for people to know, because some of these messages show up a little differently, kind of what my goals are, like what am I trying to do up here? And there are a couple goals, actually. One is to sketch out some content so that you know a bit about the history and the stories in the Bible. Right now, we're still in the Old Testament. So there's a bit of content and history in every message. It's important to know these stories, to know them, and also because they come with these archetypes and patterns of meaning that have withstood centuries of scrutiny and repetition and still are very foundational and meaningful to us as modern people. You can always relearn these stories. A last goal would be to explain how this story that I'm telling fits into the larger story. Actually, one further one, and how they're relevant to today. So content, how does it fit into the larger framework of the arc of the scriptures? And then, so what? What does it mean today? So we're continuing to work through parts of the Old Testament. We've moved on from Moses into what comes after. After Israel wandered for years in the wilderness under Moses' leadership, God has Moses pass the baton to young Joshua, who becomes a victorious military leader and clears out what becomes the promised land of other tribes. Keep in mind that even as this is going on, Israel does not have a king. And that may have been, I don't know how highly unusual at this stage in ancient culture, but eventually there's going to be a big push for it later on in the Old Testament, because everybody has kings, and why doesn't Israel have a king? You may remember that when the Ten Commandments are given to Moses, that God speaks directly to the people and really not through an intermediary. Moses can play that role, and his brother Aaron starts this priestly clan. But to some extent, this is about God and the people. Much more so, there is this sort of thin middle layer, if you will, with Moses and Aaron and what later the Levites, the priestly clan. But the idea is that this is a nation ruled directly by God, that there isn't a government or a bureaucracy. So again, the layer of admin, if you will, stays very thin, and Israel's society is led by priests and judges. These judges were leaders who were empowered to provide counsel and to settle dispute and to provide spiritual leadership for the nation. But again, these judges are not kings. They're sort of governor and Supreme Court judge might be the closest analog. So there's this woman named Hannah in this story in 1 Samuel. She doesn't have kids. Her husband's other wife, because that's how they rolled back then, multiple wives in a household, that wife does bear children, and she taunts Hannah as a result of Hannah not having children. So Hannah goes to pray in the temple, and she prays to God, and she vows to God that if she has a son, she'll dedicate that child to God. Well, Eli, the high priest, is watching her from a distance, and she sees her lips moving, but she's not speaking, and she thinks that something's wrong with Hannah. She thinks that Hannah is drunk, actually. But eventually they talk, and Eli comforts Hannah and tells her to go home and that God will grant her request. So God does grant her request, and to make a long story short, a son is born, and his name is Samuel. Samuel is dedicated to God, just as Hannah promised he would be, and he lives in the temple with Eli to serve at the temple. Now, there's a side story that's going on here, and that is Eli has sons, and normally I think they would be in line to take Eli's role as the high priest, but they are not high priest material at all, and they are corrupt. And so God basically says, you're not going to be able to succeed Eli, and he chooses Samuel. This is the prophecy that not only will the sons of Eli not succeed him, but because of their evil deeds, they will both die on the same day, which they do. But in the interim, one night, Samuel is called by God. This is Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. I thought that was an interesting comment. I'm not going to dwell on it, but it implies that visions were common in other eras. So it's interesting the writer makes that qualification. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so they couldn't see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and he said, "Eli, here I am. You called me." Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go lay down." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Eli said, "I didn't call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called to Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli perceived that it was actually the Lord calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you'll say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. I've told him that I am about to punish his house and lineage forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and Eli did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity, the sin of Eli's house, shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." In other words, Eli didn't restrain this behavior of his sons. God is saying, your house is done as leaders of Israel. So Samuel lay there until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell this vision to Eli, but Eli called to Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel said, "Here I am. What was it that the Lord told you? Don't hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grows up and he grows into this man that he is supposed to be, and eventually he becomes this powerful, very wise, interesting judge of Israel. Really an interesting character. Now, we don't typically hear audible voices directing our lives, right? And there are other ways to discern God's will. But while that gives us lots of wiggle room, because nobody has said, "Dan, go do this tomorrow," I can walk around going, "Well, I have some choices here." I'm left around also wondering, am I doing it right? Am I doing life right? Do you ever ask yourself that question? In a way, it would be sort of comforting for God to say, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this vocation or go live to this place." And it narrows our choices a bit, but it's also a bit comforting that we're on the right path. Instead, for most of us, the process of life seems like we have to discover that path, and we're not sure if we're doing it right. So how do we hear the call? How do we discern a call from God? I think the first step involves noticing your own life. Notice your own life. Are you in touch with what resonates with you in life? When you really are sort of turned on to something exciting in life? Or are you just moving through routines? Are you living your life, like really living it, indwelling it, embodying something that resonates with you, that could be a call, that could speak to your giftedness as a unique human being? Or are you just moving through routines? There was an account of a late actor who played the most roles of anyone, I think, in Hollywood that's ever lived. And his name was Milton Lickman. He died at the age of 87 in 2009. For over 30 years, this account says, his primary claim to fame was appearing in commercials as a famous historical figure. He lit a cigar as Fidel Castro in a commercial for lighters, sold cars as Albert Einstein for a car dealership, promoted a Minnesota savings bank as Abraham Lincoln, and touted an Arizona department store as Robert E. Lee. For one bank commercial, he portrayed four different historical figures, all complaining about other banks that charge for checks. He pitched cereal as... Who writes these commercials? I'm just kind of curious about these commercials. But he pitched cereal as Alexander Hamilton, beer as Johann Sebastian Bach, early mobile phones as Dracula, cough syrup as Frankenstein. Among others, Babe Ruth, Gandhi, Mozart, Sherlock Holmes, Ebenezer Scrooge, John Wayne, Thomas Jefferson, and even Margaret Thatcher were all in his repertoire. Asked how he's once doing, he replied, "I'm alive and well, and usually living in someone else's face." The Guinness Book of World Records credited him as the actor who played the most roles, the most disguises, 1,200 on TV and 1,800 more on radio. In May 1989, New York Magazine called him the man, in a feature on him, the man of 1,000 faces. By the end of his career, Lichtman had reportedly professionally played 3,372 historical notables. The New York Times called him the actor who played everyone, and no wonder he said, and quote, "Heaven for me is to lie in bed, stark naked with no costume whatsoever, living in my own face and not someone else's, and luxuriate in my own skin for once." Now that's an extreme example, but we human beings are pretty good at playing roles in life. Are you playing many parts and roles in life? Or does everything you do stem from a clear identity of who you are as a child of God? It's my understanding that the ancient word for actor has the same stem, the linguistic stem, as our word for hypocrite, one who does something else and plays somebody else, but is not necessarily themselves in that moment. Samuel had a very clear identity and role because he had been devoted to God's service since infancy, and I was thinking this week, well, what if it was his deeper devotion to God and knowing what it meant to serve God that lent some clarity to his call? He was literally in the temple, sort of in the mindset of the people of the day, right outside of God's front door, if you will, and able to overhear what was going on in the heavenly realms. And maybe it was his devotion to God that allowed him to hone in on who God was calling him to be. Do you feel devoted to God, or in this day and age of coronavirus, do you feel distracted? I think something else we can do is we can learn to listen. We can find out, you know, we can discover what resonates with us, not be playing roles out there, but discovering what resonates with us. What is our true face to the world, the God-given face to the world? We can also learn to listen. We have to learn to listen to cultivate a sensitivity to where God is at work. When Samuel was laying down at night, it took him 4 go-arounds, understandably, to understand who was talking to him and why. It was understandable that he thought Eli was calling to him, but sometimes God is calling to us and we think it's something else. Or sometimes God is actually calling to us, and I think this is more common in modern day in life, God is actually calling to us through something else. In my own life, cultivating this ability to listen comes through prayer and meditation. Sometimes there are signs and signals that I notice in life. They're very consistent when I'm living in the flow of God's grace and love. When I'm relaxed, when I'm in tune with God's world, when I'm not hurrying or distracted, I notice signs and events that remind me of God's goodness and that God is all around me and actually speaking to me all the time. The great psychologist Carl Jung talked about the idea of synchronicities, coincidences that have special meaning. For something to be a synchronicity, it couldn't just be a coincidence, but it had to have a special meaning at the same time, is my understanding of the way Jung thought about this. So when we tune into through prayer and Christian meditation, we actually, and this is my experience, can start noticing synchronicities. They come to us, they start bubbling up. You're thinking about one thing, but then you're realizing that something else is actually going on underneath the surface. Here's an example. I read this on a blog discussing synchronicities. This writer says, "I heard a story once about a man who was having a hard time changing careers. The process was clearly causing him a lot of stress with all the doubts, twists, turns, and unanswered questions. He'd been offered a new job, but he wasn't sure if he wanted to leave the security of his existing job where he'd worked for years. One day, as he was driving to work in a state of indecisiveness in his car, he asked himself the questions that had been churning in his mind. Well, should I take this new job? Will I be happy? Am I doing the right thing? At that precise moment, he looked up and he saw a bus drive by, and the billboard on the side of the bus had a Nike advertisement with the slogan, what's the slogan? Just do it. Just do it. if you're really looking and listening, you might realize that God is actually speaking all around, just like God spoke to Samuel, just like God spoke to that man. Now, it could have been a coincidence that that bus was driving by with that slogan, but the fact that it showed up at the moment he needed an answer puts that in the synchronicity category. And it could be, there have to be confirmation signs. It could be God speaking. It takes a willingness to say, here I am, Lord, to show up like Samuel. Here I am, speak. And then when God actually speaks, to listen. In conclusion, sometimes we're all walking through life, I think. We're asking ourselves, am I doing it right? Is this the right decision? Is this the right business commitment? Is this the right church? Is this the right leadership role to take? Is this the right job? We're all asking ourselves, are we doing it right? And then over time, cumulatively, we can start to doubt. Have I done this right looking back? Am I doing it right? Am I going to do it right moving forward? The poet William Stafford asked the question towards the end of his life, I believe, ask me if what I have done is my life. Ask me if what I have done is my life. Some of us are looking back in life and asking that question in the present, saying, am I doing it right? Looking to the future and say, will it be worth it? Will it be the right decision? I don't have all the right answers to those questions, but I did have an insight as I was thinking through this week. I was thinking about Samuel, and I thought, you know, Samuel did a lot of little jobs around the temple, and it says that he basically didn't know much about God. That's what the text infers, but he was doing a lot of stuff. He had a job. His job was to work in the temple and to serve Eli. But eventually he has a calling. And it occurred to me that maybe sometimes what determines, and I think this is true for Samuel, what determines our vocation and our place in the world is not the job that we're doing, but our willingness to hear God's call and respond and who we are in that moment. That's different than doing tasks. It's more, that's quantitative. I'm going to do all these things, just check off my to-do list. But this is more of a quantitative understanding of what our call is, what determines our vocation, our place in the world, who are we when God speaks, and who we are in some measure is defined by what we do. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I am awake and I am listening. Where does that leave you this morning? Maybe you think about what you're supposed to do in terms of a bunch of tasks you're supposed to check off or a job that you're supposed to fulfill or a paycheck. But maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's about who you are created to be, whether or not you have cultivated in your own life the ability to listen, and who you become when you respond to what God says as God speaks. Let's pray and offer ourselves to God and ask God to speak. Almighty God, we thank you for the possibility that you are really all around speaking to us in all kinds of different ways, through the lips and the words and the mouths of others and the wisdom of others. You may be speaking there. You may be speaking in a billboard. And you may not. We have to confirm these messages that come to us, but you may. Sometimes you are reaching out everywhere, shouting all around us that you are here and you are ready to lead us. Give us the ability for the ears of our spirituality to be unblocked and hear the beautiful harmony of your voice in our lives. We pray that as we do that, that we'll show up, we'll say, here I am, and that who we are in life and our vocation becomes defined not by a role, paycheck, to-do list, by who we are in the moment that you call us and what we decide to do. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.